From time to time, it's always good to stop and think about the fundamentals. If any of you have been involved in sports, you might be reminded of that from a coach. Maybe it's been the fact that you've had a losing record, and so the coach says, all right, it's time for us to stop and to go back to the fundamentals. Maybe the fact is that you've been having a really good season, but you don't want to lose those fundamentals. The coach says, I don't want to lose those fundamentals, so we want to be reminded of them. I remember hearing of a college basketball coach who said, as he got his team out, I mean, these are recruits for college basketball, and he gets the basketball out, and he starts, and he says, gentlemen, this is a basketball. Now, that's pretty fundamental, isn't it? Those of you, maybe, in soccer, guys that are playing soccer, and a soccer coach says, guys, this is a soccer ball, or ladies, this is a volleyball. But going back to the fundamentals, we need to understand those. Today, we're also finding out, certainly in business, that it is important to understand the fundamentals of business. A businessman or woman has to have a laser-sharp focus on the fundamentals of their particular business. Whether you're a small business owner or whether you're a giant corporation like Hewlett-Packard, maybe you've noticed in the papers the past few days that there's been a major change in the CEO of Hewlett-Packard because they sort of have lost their way. They're not really sure what they're going to be doing and who they are. They are probably the major PC manufacturer, and they said, we're going to get out of manufacturing PCs and we're going to go into service. Their CEO was just let go, and a new one has just been hired because they're trying to figure out, who are we? You know, that's kind of important for a business, wouldn't you say? What is it that we're called to do? A few years ago, Starbucks had sort of lost their way, and Howard Schultz, who had been the founder and CEO of Starbucks, had been involved in it and then stepped aside and began to understand that things were going different than what he had anticipated, so became reinstituted as the CEO of Starbucks. And though at that particular time their market share was pretty strong, he realized that they were headed in a different direction. And so they did something that was unusual. In fact, it was not in any kind of the playbooks. They shut down Starbucks in America on one particular day because they wanted to train all their baristas as far as what is the Starbucks way. And it isn't just a matter of getting some kind of expensive coffee. The idea behind it was that there was to be a Starbucks experience, that when people walked into the store, that there was more to it than just coffee, that there was an experience that they were to have. So they shut down to go back to the fundamentals. Well, certainly as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is vastly more important for us to understand the fundamentals of the gospel. For us as a church to understand what is it that God wants us to do. Certainly as individuals, we face a lot of pressures in life. You may be involved in school and you experience those. Or you may be involved as a parent raising children and there are all those pressures. Or you may be involved as a business owner. Or no matter where you are, you find yourself, there's this time crunch. And so it's very easy to get involved in all of the stuff that's around us and to forget the fundamentals of what it means to live for Christ. And so sometimes we go through the motions and forgetting the reasons. We might read our Bible in the morning or have some prayer time or even gather together and forget just what is it that we're supposed to be doing with this time. What's it supposed to accomplish? And they just become routines in our life without vitality because we've forgotten the fundamentals. It's possible also for a church to forget the fundamentals in order to stay on mission, to stay focused on mission. I mean, it's possible for us to be involved in a lot of good things. For example, to be involved in Convoy of Hope, to be involved in helping folks who are needy within our own communities and being involved in outreach events or going down to Kentucky or someplace else on missions or supporting missionaries around the world and forgetting just what it is that is the focus of our attention. And so we become just like any other philanthropic organization. I don't think that's where we are as a local church, but I think it's important for us to go back to the fundamentals so that we don't lose our way. So this morning we're going to turn our attention to the fundamentals of Christianity. We're going to study a book and begin a study of a book in which we find these basics given to us. And there's nothing more basic than the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand what God is doing. And we're going to look at a book that really is just six chapters long. In fact, if you would sit down to read this book, you could do it read it with comprehension in anywhere from 20 to 30 minutes. We're just going to look at the first 10 verses this morning, and you're thinking, well, isn't that like a preacher? We could get it read in 20 or 30 minutes. He's going to take that much time to focus in on the first 10 verses. Well, there's so much that is involved in this passage that is given to us that we're not even going to do it justice in that time, but it's important for us to understand. This book that we look at is so important. Though it's small, it's kind of like dynamite. It was something that really ignited within the heart of Martin Luther, the Reformation, as he looked at the fact of what the gospel really entailed, as he had been involved in a system that had all kinds of works and stuff added to it. And so it was that which really ignited in his heart. And as a result of that, he'd written a commentary. And later on, as we go through church history, we find out that John Wesley was led to Christ because of a commentary that Martin Luther had written and a message that was preached, and we could trace that on out. So this passage, though it's small, is dynamic. And the question that comes to us is, what does it mean for us as humanity? How can we be free from guilt, and how can we be free from fear, and how can we know that we have a relationship with God? How can we know that for sure? And there have often been two different answers to that particular question. What does it take to have a right relationship with God? And on the one hand is this idea that if we have a lot of rules, that makes us more savable or makes us better in God's eyes. And so we add a lot of rules. We add rules about how often you have to attend church, how many times you read your Bible, you need to be a member of a church, you need to be baptized in a church, you need to say certain prayers. And the idea is, but then how do you know when it's enough? Because we as human beings have a tendency to add a lot of different rules, don't we? And so when do we know that it's enough? So there's that one aspect, okay, it's just all rules, and we realize that doesn't work, so we swing the pendulum to the other side, and we say, well, if that's the case, then maybe there are no rules. It's just kind of live and let live. Live however you want. You could term that hedonism. You just live for the moment, live for the day, and there are no rules. Just kind of go with what you want to, and hopefully at the end of the journey that you just get in. You know? Well, that's not what God has to tell us about truth and about the gospel. He's given to us the fundamentals so that we don't miss it, so that we understand, that we can know for sure that we have a relationship with God. We can know for sure that things are right between us and God. So that's why this little book is so powerful, because it's revolutionary. It changes our life. It gives to us lasting freedom. Some of you have been picking up Bibles trying to figure out where we are today, and maybe some of you figured out, okay, I said six chapters. Galatians, grab a Bible, let's go to the book of Galatians. If you're there, you don't win any extra points, sorry. Don't have any door prizes for you, but you did well. We're going to look this morning at the first chapter, Galatians chapter 1, and we're just going to cover verses 1 through 10. As we look at the glory of the gospel, and I want you to see in this passage that there are three fundamentals that are absolutely necessary that we understand about this gospel. And the first fundamental is the fact that there is an authority to the gospel message. The second fundamental, and we'll come back and spend some time with that. The second fundamental is we want you to understand the heart of the gospel. And that's in verses 3 through 5. And then thirdly, we want you to understand that there is a danger to the gospel message. And we see that in verses 6 through 10. So let's go back and let's start with fundamental number 1 of the gospel. And that is the authority of the gospel. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Now we read this as Paul writes. He says in verse 1, "Now Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead." Now Paul is going back and he said, I want you to understand the authority that I'm giving to you, that this gospel message which you have. You know, some would say, well, you know, Paul, that's just your idea. I mean, that may be your idea, but we all just don't believe that way. In fact, we know that there were individuals who surrounded Paul that really didn't agree with him, that looked at Paul's life and said, we know your background. We have questions about you because you persecuted the church. You tried to end the church. You went around taking Christians who were followers of Christ and you were throwing them in prison. So we have questions about your background. And we see in other places too that Paul probably was not a man of great stature. And so you're not a very impressive guy, Paul. In fact, we're not even sure about your preaching and we're not even sure about your message. So we're not sure that what you have to share with us is really the truth. Now, that is fundamental that we understand that this is God's Word, which we will see in a moment, because that affects whether or not we are dealing with God's truth in this book this morning, or whether this is just some human being's idea. So Paul says, I want you to know that I was called to be an apostle. Now, the word apostle that's used there means has the basic idea of one who is called out, one who is given a message. Now, I've seen individuals today, and you know, you go to some of these churches and you look in the bulletin, apostle so-and-so, apostle so-and-so, like Apostle Dan, Apostle Doug. No, we're not apostles. There were certain criteria that people had to do. For example, there were a few of them, but you had to see the resurrected Christ. Secondly, you had to be given a commission by the resurrected Christ. Now, the first 12 apostles, and we understand that one failed, but the first 12 apostles had seen the resurrected Christ and had been given a commission. And of course, Judas was there, and he was a dropout, and Jesus knew that. It didn't take him by surprise. But Matthias was elected to take his spot. And then there's the apostle Paul. You sort of think, what do we do with him? Well, Paul saw the resurrected Christ, didn't he? He was knocked to the ground. He was knocked off his horse as he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And so he saw the resurrected Christ, and he was given a divine commission by Jesus Christ himself. So he fit the qualifications. Though Paul said, I was almost born too late. So he was an apostle. So Paul's saying, in essence, I want you to understand, I didn't make this up. In fact, he goes on a little bit more. Look at verse 1. I'm not sent from men nor through the agency of man. This wasn't my idea. Paul didn't say, well, you know, I decided that it would really be nice to be an apostle, so I just filled out the form. Or I had a group of men who say, you know, Paul, we really like you, so let's make you an apostle. Nobody would have done that in Paul's life. They would have said, let's keep him away from the church as far as possible because this guy hurts the church. So he didn't do it based on his authority, and so he tells us it didn't come by man, it came from God, that what I'm going to give to you, this message, is not mine. It's God's message. And so he tells us that it comes through, this message is through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, the two words there, names for Jesus and Christ, those are important, obviously. Jesus, the Jewish name, Hebrew, would be Joshua, which means Savior. And then you remember that Joseph was told that, you know, you're going to have one, Joseph and Mary, you'll have a son, his name will be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That was his reason for coming. He was to be Savior. Christ means the anointed one, one who is sent with a mission. So we put the two together, Jesus Christ, he is the Savior, one who came with an appointed mission. There were a lot of Joshuas in Jesus' day. There were many individuals. I mean, just like in the Hispanic community today, there are a lot of individuals called Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. But what differentiated Jesus from all the other Jesuses was the fact that this was Jesus Christ, the one who came, who was anointed by God. So this message comes through Jesus Christ and also, you notice in the text, and God the Father. Those two, Jesus Christ and God the Father, are put on equal plane. And the idea of God being Father means that Jesus had the same kind of nature. Absolutely critical. That Jesus is God just as much as the Father is God, and that's why these two are linked together that way. Came home this past week, and in my door was a little brochure from an organization that tells me that Jesus is merely a created being, and that, there's only a God, his name is Jehovah, you need to follow this way, but Jesus is just a created being. That is not what this text says. In fact, if Jesus were merely a created being, he cannot be our Savior. So that is one of the reasons that Paul links Jesus Christ and God the Father in that introductory part to understand who Jesus is. And then you also see, by the way, God the Father who did what? What's it say? Raised Jesus from the dead. That is huge. Every time that Paul seems to be able to get that into a message where it fits, he drives home the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So what's significant about that? Well, a lot of different things, but here I think what is important about that is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead was an authentication that God says, I am pleased with what Jesus did on the cross. That Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. If Jesus were not who he claimed to be, God would not have raised him from the dead. Jesus did go on record that he was God. In fact, he existed before he came to earth, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, he says all things were created through Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus was a created being. How did he create himself? Impossibility. So Jesus said, here's who I am, and this is what I'm going to do, and I am going to die, and God is going to raise me again to demonstrate to the world that Jesus is everything he claimed to be. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not sort of a extra that we tag on to Christianity, and there are churches, and I use that rather loosely, who claim to say, well, you know, the resurrection of Jesus is no big deal. In fact, we don't really believe in miracles. It may or may not happen, probably didn't happen. We just really don't believe that happened. Well, if that is the case, then God did not place his stamp of approval. God the Father did not place his stamp of approval on what Jesus did. The fact that Jesus rose again is a stamp that God is pleased with what Jesus accomplished on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, turn off the lights, lock the door, sell the building, because Christianity is false. It's not an extra, friends. It is absolutely critical to the gospel. So Paul says, I want you to understand that this message that I'm going to give to you is not something I made up. I didn't just happen to have a really good day and felt really inspired to sit down and write 6 chapters in a book. This comes from God. It is direct from Him. And so as pastors and teachers take God's truth and pass it on, we are passing on that which God gave here in this context to the Apostle Paul that we are called to pass on to other individuals. So it isn't a matter of, well, that's your thought and I've got other thoughts. As we are accurate and as we handle the Word of God accurately, and sometimes we're wrong, but as we handle, and it's not that the word is wrong, it's that we have interpreted it incorrectly, but as we handle accurately the word of truth, we are passing on to you the very words of God. That's why from Genesis to Revelation in this book are God's words to you and me. So Paul says, first of all, I want you to understand fundamental authority of the message. It isn't mine. So we don't have this idea, well, that's your thought and this is my thought and that's how you believe, but I believe different. These are the very words of God. It is foundational and fundamental. There's nothing else. So the second fundamental of the gospel then is, what is the heart of the gospel? We see that in verses 3-5. What is the center? What is the focus? What are the absolutes? What is the basis for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And Paul begins to answer that in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is something that God does for us. He gives to us His grace. He exercises that. You cannot earn grace, friends. But it means that God gives to us that which we do not deserve, and that is a relationship with Him. And then that peace comes because of that relationship with Jesus Christ. So it is grace and peace. It's all done by God. You notice in the context, grace to you and peace from where? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Paul ties the Father and the Son together, and of course the Holy Spirit of God applies these truths to our lives. So this gospel and the grace that comes through it comes from Jesus Christ. Well, what's the subject of the gospel then? It's the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. For He gave Himself for our sins. The center, the focus, the crux of the matter, and cruxes comes from the Latin word dealing with cross, which means the center. The crux of the matter is that Jesus died for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world. He gave Himself for our sins. Notice, it's an active verb, but it's also reflective. Passive would say He allowed Himself to be given. But here it says Jesus went willingly. He gave Himself. It is reflexive. He did it Himself. Some of you remember, and maybe some of you are still doing that, writing different things for like grammar class, English class. You have to write different journals, etc. And I recall writing, you know, I said, I myself think, or something like that. And I would get red marks by the English teacher. That is redundant. And it was. You know, if it's I, then it is me, right? Unless I'm schizophrenic. Never mind. Here, it is not a matter of redundancy. It is stated for emphasis. That Jesus himself did this. That Jesus went willingly to the cross. That Jesus knew what he was getting when he went to that cross. If we could go back into the time immemorial, into the eternal past, when God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided to create humanity and understood that man was going to rebel against him, and decided even before there was a human being on earth and before earth even existed, that Jesus volunteered to go to the cross because he knew that we were going to need something that we could not do. Jesus said, I will go. I will go. The Father did not force him, though it was the Father's will, as we'll see in a moment. But Jesus went willingly to the cross, dear friend, for your sin and mine. Do we get that? He died. He himself gave himself for our sins. There are some individuals who preach and say, well, we don't like that idea that Jesus died, and the big word is propitiation, that he was a satisfaction, that he went, or substitutionary, that Jesus went in our place. We don't like that concept. Well, that's biblical. Jesus died for me. He died for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself, again reflexive, not redundant, for the point of emphasis, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That Jesus took all of our sin when he died on the cross and took the sin of the whole world, all of it. Our gossip, our lying, our bad thoughts, those who commit adultery, those who are rapists, those who are pedophiles, those who are in pornography. Jesus took the sin on himself of the whole world. And he went to the cross because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is what? Death. It's a consequence. It's a logical experience. So someone had to die, and Jesus went to the cross. Because he was God, he could pay for the sin of the whole world. Because he was man, he could die. So Jesus bore our sins. And that's why when we get to John chapter 19, verse 30, at the end of what's often referred to as the Passion Week of Christ, and Jesus is on the cross, and he shouts out in victory, it stands finished. The verb that's used there, it's finished and will forever be finished. It's a perfect tense. It stands finished, which means that there's nothing that you and I can add to this process of salvation. Or to the gospel and everything that the Old Testament, the sacrifices that covered sin. They never took it away, Hebrews tells us. It never removed the guilt that we had or that they had, but it covered their sin. But when Jesus came, he died on the cross. He fulfilled everything that the sacrifices pointed to. And therefore, he shouted forth, it stands finished. It's finished. So Jesus, the subject of the gospel, is that Jesus died for our sins. Well, what's the purpose of the gospel? Well, look on just in the next phrase. So that, okay, class, when you ever find that phrase, so that, what kind of a clause is that? Purpose clause. So that what goes before tells us why it's important. So Jesus died on the cross, why? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. It means that there's a lost condition there. The word for rescue means to lift up out. When we candidated here at Valley Grace a few years ago, we stayed in the motel. It was down in Williamsport. I don't know if it's Red Roof Inn, so somebody. It doesn't really make any difference. And we were out on Monday the next day. I think it was like July 4th weekend. And so we got to stay around, hang around Monday before we headed back to Ohio. And we were just having a conversation there. And we were standing in the swimming pool about waist deep in the water. And all of a sudden I felt something scratching around my ankles. And I thought, what in the world is this? And I looked down and here was a little people. And they could not touch bottom. They could not swim. They were in trouble. And I quickly reached down, picked them up, lifted them up, held that person. I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl. Mom was over there on one of the chaise lounges, had been kind of sunning herself, and all of a sudden she realized what had happened. You can imagine it was a pretty emotional experience. But the point being that it necessitated lifting up out of that water because that child was just about to drown. Dear friends, that's what Jesus did for you and me. He reached down and he lifts us up and out of this present evil age. You say, well, there's still sin and stuff around me. That's true. He hasn't removed us from all that. But we understand that eventually that will happen, though we don't experience all the consequences as we walk with Christ. The evil age there doesn't mean like 2011. You know, things have really gotten bad in 2011, or we just lived, you know, another 50 years ago, it would have been better. It's not really dealing with time. It's dealing with a world system. That Jesus Christ lifts down and picks us up out of a world system that is bound for destruction. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? That one day when Jesus returns, he's going to destroy. I'm not talking about the rapture of the church, but at the end of the time frame, at the end of the millennial period, he's going to destroy, and it's going to be new heaven and new earth because this age, this world system is broken. It belongs to the enemy. And so Jesus rescues us. And that's why we use the idea of save. Jesus saves us. He lifts us up. We cannot do that for ourselves. You know, it would have been impossible for that little person to reach down. You know, we usually pull them up by their bootstraps. Reach down and say, okay, I'm drowning. I think I'm going to pull myself up. It doesn't work. Friends, you and I cannot pull ourselves up out of this present evil age. And that's what Jesus did. He did not die to improve us. He died to rescue us. He died to rescue us. Well, what's the source of the gospel? Look at verse 4. I preach to you this gospel according to the will of our God and Father. That this gospel, again, Paul is emphasizing the fact that it comes from God. It's not the fact of, well, you have your opinion, I have my opinion. You know, how do you think you get to God? We don't believe that way. It comes from God. And then if you mark or circle your Bible, circle verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. You see, here's the point, friends. Here's the point. That the motive of our salvation is God's glory. The motive of our salvation is God's glory. That you and I have been saved to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our world. That's the reason. I mean, there are a lot of side benefits for us. But the main reason is so that we might reflect to the world around us the glory of Jesus Christ and what He can do by saving us. Which gives to us a whole new purpose in life, doesn't it? I mean, when we get out of bed in the morning, we ought to be thinking in terms of, well, not so much, man, I hate going back to that job. But we are thinking in terms of, okay, today is an opportunity to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to my world. Those of you who are students, as you get ready to enter class tomorrow, and it may not be the most exciting class that you've ever sat in, but nevertheless, as you are in there, you understand that your purpose in being there is to reflect the glory of the salvation of Jesus Christ to your classmates. Those of you who are teachers who sit on the other side of the desk, as you're there greeting your students who are coming in just with great desire to learn all that truth that you want to share with them on a Monday morning, right? That you understand that you are there to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those students. And that means that that little guy who's really struggling because home's about to break up and so he's acting it out in class, how do I reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in his life? For that young lady who's living in a very promiscuous way because she is not getting the love and attention she ought to be getting, and so she's shopping around for that, and do we reflect the love and the glory of Jesus Christ, the gospel, in their life? Those of you who maybe are going and sitting, you're sitting down in a dialysis center, letting the processes work to clean your blood. And as you sit there for those few hours, you have the opportunity in that setting to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others who are sitting around you. Some of you work in the Department of Corrections prison. You have a tremendous opportunity to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that setting. No, you don't break rules and you don't go, you deal with those, but the opportunity to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Some of us need to plaster on our dashboards, you drive to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. Because it's too often forgotten. In our homes, friends, in our homes. As husbands and as wife, as parent and child, that in our home we exist to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, it changes. It's a basic fundamental of how we live. How about in God's church? That we exist as a church to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our world. Unfortunately, too often that isn't the case, is it? We hear of fighting and feuding, and I want my will and they want their will, and there are these tensions that happen, and the church looks at us and says, man, I don't want any of that. We are just about through the building process, and I am so grateful. You know, we hear that that can destroy churches. You know, some of you have tried building homes together, and that's been a challenge, you know, man, husband, wife, because you have different, you know, think about how many different people we have and how many different preferences there are, and I'm so grateful we're just about through. That hasn't been a real big issue at all. And yet to observe the church, like even yesterday, as individuals are ministering at a memorial service here, to those, some who know Christ and some who don't, but reflecting the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the bottom line, friends. That's the bottom line. That is fundamental to the gospel. That's why God has called us through Jesus Christ, is so that we can reflect to our world the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand that there's a third fundamental that's really important for us to understand, and that is that there is a danger to this gospel message. Now, we often think in terms of something that's powerful as not having danger, but Paul says this is pretty fragile. Though it's very powerful, it transforms lives, there's a danger to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we picked it up in verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. You see, Jesus calls us. God calls us to be saved. I'm really amazed that so quickly you are deserting him who called you to a different gospel. In fact, he says a little bit later on, it's really not a different gospel. We'll come to that in a moment. You say, well, what is Paul talking about here? What is this different gospel? Well, in the context of Galatians, what they were experiencing was the idea that you had to go back and do Old Testament stuff again. You might have gotten saved by Jesus, but you need to begin practicing, and they would term this often used as Judaizers. Remember that. We're going to come across that phrase again. Or legalism. And the idea is it's Jesus plus. Jesus plus something else. Jesus plus rules. Okay? Hang on to that for a moment, because it's important, because we have this tendency to swing the pendulum. So we have on the one side this legalism kind of thing. It's you are saved if you have Jesus plus. But then there's this tendency, and probably more so in our generation now, to push the pendulum to the other side, and that is license or hedonism, and that is, well, because we're saved by grace, it doesn't make any difference how we live, therefore there are no rules whatsoever for the Christian. And that's not what we're going to see pictured here. It doesn't mean there are no rules. We need to understand the purpose of the rules. By the way, rules are good things. Aren't they? Rule is not a four-letter word. All right? But rules are good things. Let me give you an example. We were driving yesterday, went down to Sharpsburg. There was something calling us down there called Nutters. And we needed to get down there. Had our name. But we need to get down there, and as we were driving, you know what I noticed? There's a solid yellow line when you get to hills. There's a rule that goes along with that, isn't there? That when you see the solid double yellow line, you are to stay on your side of the road. Now, that is a really good rule, especially if you're going up a hill, can't see what's down on the other side, and you've had it where somebody's riding your tail, checking out your back seat. Well, in our time, we were the truck, so they wanted to see what was in there, I guess, because they were following that closely, but I was trying to be a good example and set, you know, speed limit. And there's this tendency, and I was thinking, you know, if they go out around me on this double yellow line, it's not going to be good. There's a reason for this rule. See, rules are good in the context. We'll come back to that later on, not today, but we're going to have some chance in this later on in the book. But the flip side to that is it's Jesus plus rules. And that's what Paul is predominantly dealing with here, that you need Jesus, but you also have to do these rules to be saved. Now, rules serve a purpose, but they don't make us saved. They don't help us save. They may help us grow, but even that is not the external. It comes from the inside again. We'll be back a little bit later on. But the idea here was it's Jesus plus. So there is a rule. The Christians are to be baptized. It's a command. All right? But we cannot say it's Jesus plus baptism and then you're saved. Then you have added this rule of baptism, which is not at all. It's Jesus only. Or there is a rule that Christians should take part in the communion service. Now, we cannot say it's Jesus plus communion service. As soon as we do that, we have negated the gospel. Or we cannot say it's Jesus plus always telling the truth. Now, as Christians, we're called to have the rule that we are to be truth tellers. But we can't say, well, it's Jesus plus always telling the truth. Then we have added something. So it's Jesus only. That is absolutely fundamental. And we have this tendency to think, well, as long as we get the Jesus part, then maybe the rest doesn't make any difference. We can add what we want. Or it is absolutely fundamental because look at what Paul says. If we add Jesus plus something else, you're preaching another gospel. In fact, he goes on, it's not really another gospel because there are no alternatives. It isn't, well, if you want to believe that Jesus is the only way, that's really good for you. But if you want to believe, you need to add some Hail Marys and some prayers and some candles and some baptism and some church membership. That's okay too. No, it isn't okay. It's huge. So he says this, it's not really another gospel. Verse 8, but if we or an angel from heaven. So Paul says this, the highest authority that he can think of outside of human beings would be an angel. So if we preach something, or an angel would even say it's Jesus plus, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Verse 9. And he said, as I said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. Now, some of your Bibles have anathema. Some of them have, may he eternally perish. Real strict translation. May he go to hell. Think, whoa. It's that serious, friends. Because if we preach Jesus plus, if we preach a different gospel than what we find here, there are individuals who are going to miss heaven. A few years ago, there was a doctor, oncologist, who was caught diluting chemotherapy treatments because he wanted to make more money. He wanted to make it go further. He was going to get more for his money. What was it doing? It was killing patients because there was a certain protocol. And I don't know what happened to that particular problem that he had there, but there were individuals who were calling for the death penalty because, in essence, what he was doing was sending people to their death because he had diluted their treatment. And that, in essence, is what Paul is saying here. If we teach Jesus plus, we are sending them to eternity apart from Christ. It is that serious that we get this gospel right. And then Paul goes on and he says in verse 10, I'm not speaking for the favor of men or of God. Am I speaking for man's favor or God's? Well, I'm speaking for God's because I'm caught to give to you the authoritative message of Jesus Christ in the hearts that don't want to hear that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I'm not trying to be a man pleaser, otherwise I wouldn't be a servant of God. So we need to understand, friends, the fundamental of the gospel is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an invitation for us to understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus Himself died for our sin. He paid for it. Jesus, the God-man. He was buried and he rose again on the third day to prove that God was satisfied, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have life everlasting, that it's marked paid in full. The gospel is Jesus only. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. And we cannot add Jesus plus anything else or it's not the gospel. Therefore, we are called to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our world through our lives. Let's pray. Father, it's very important for Paul to communicate to us today truth that comes from you. He didn't do it based on man's idea. On his own call, it was truth that comes from you to make it very clear that we can't change the gospel. We can't add to it. That only the Holy Spirit can take the truth and begin to transform our lives. Father, if there's someone here who does not yet know Jesus or isn't sure, maybe they said they prayed a prayer, but that's all it seemed to be. It isn't a matter of just asking Jesus into our heart or hoping to put some religion into the rest of the mix of life. It's understanding that we are sinners in need of a Savior and we're lost. We cannot save ourselves. That Jesus died for me. And He rose again. That whoever puts their faith and trust in what was done on the cross, that alone is finished. It stands finished forever and ever. And so, Father, if there's someone here who has not understood that, may today be that day for comprehension. Father, for those of us who have trusted Christ, we realize that we were lost. We couldn't save ourselves. May we also be reminded of the importance of sharing this good news, the gospel, the core of the gospel with people around us. It's not a matter of trusting Christ and joining a church. It's not a matter of trusting Christ and being baptized. It's not a matter of doing those things as important as they are. It's Jesus only. It's Jesus only. And that we exist to reflect the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our world. It's in His name we pray. Amen.